Before I read from the scriptures, let me say something. A few weeks ago, when Mr. Gilbert contacted me and asked if I would be responsible for the services on this day, I said yes, I would. And then I began to wonder what would be the most profitable scriptures to read and what ministry to bring. And I decided, made up my mind what I was going to read this morning and what I would read in the evening. And some of you preachers will understand this. Last Sunday, when the brother was here, he gave us a delightful, interesting ministry last Sunday night from the Epistle to the Ephesians. And when he said he was going to read in Ephesians, I said, oh dear. Here I am again. Somebody has stolen my message. But he gave us a delightful message from the Epistle to the Ephesians dealing with the expressions in the heavenlies. And then on Thursday night, our brother again, he read a number of scriptures, but there he was reading in Ephesians. I said, you are again. Now, Brother Jack Cunningham, who has just returned this week, we're glad to see him, but he gets up this morning and he says, let's read in Ephesians. Three times over, they just slap it in. So I've made up my mind that the Lord must be anxious for us to have a good dose of Ephesian ministry. And I'm going to read this morning from Ephesians chapter 2. The first 10 verses of that chapter. And tonight I'm going to speak on Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. You know, I was thinking as we were singing that hymn about telling the old story. A fellow came to me some time ago. He said, how are you getting on these days, Bill? He said, still preaching the gospel? I said, oh yeah. Well, he said, what do you do when you get to a meeting and you look around and you ask the chairman, are there any unsaved in here? I said, I don't bother asking them that now. I just preach the gospel message that I've got. But he says, suppose you have an audience and there's no one saved there, they're all professing Christians. Do you still preach the gospel? I said, yes. said, I can't judge them, I don't know. There may be some of them sitting there that have never trusted the Lord. And besides, if I've been invited to preach the gospel, I'm going to preach it. Because isn't it true that those that love it the best, like to hear it the most, don't they? I never get tired hearing other men preach the gospel. After all, wasn't it sweet the first time you heard it? Doesn't it grow sweeter every time? And when you come to a passage like this, it sets before us, I think, a beautiful gospel message. It deals with our past, it deals with the present, and it deals with the future. Now, we've all got a past. Sometimes we would like to forget the past, at least some things. I learned this when I was quite young, that we've got good memories for bad things and poor memories for good things. Especially when we're thinking of other people. The strange thing how folks will remember things about their neighbors and about other people in the past. And they'll pass it on to the rising generation. Oh, hey, Mom, they'll tell you something that happened about 40 years ago. Why they should raise it up like that, I don't know. The past. But nevertheless, there are times when you've got to think, what were we, even if we're Christians now, what were we before we trusted the Lord? Here we have something here concerning our old condition. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin, wherein in times past ye walked. How did you walk? According to the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You see, our old condition takes us to the past. And we learn when we know what we were by nature and by practice, there was one thing absolutely necessary before we could ever occupy a square inch of God's heaven. We required to be reconciled to God. That's the great theme right here in chapter 2 of the Ephesian letter. It's a theme of reconciliation. The Jews had no dealings with the Gentiles. Strange thing that. I've had the privilege of being on a platform with he called himself a converted Jew. So he had to speak first. He says, you know, it's the Jew first. So the two of us were to speak that night at a rally. He had to go first. He says, the Jew first. So he was introduced as a converted Jew. So when I was introduced, I said, I'm a converted Gentile. You don't speak about converted Gentiles, do you? Why speak about converted Jews? We're converted sinners. That's all. Whether he was a Jew or I was a Gentile, the fact is we were sinners, dead in trespasses and sin, and we required to be quickened together. And so there had to be a reconciliation between the sinner and the holy God. I don't know what made our brother choose that hymn, but holy, holy, holy. Our God is a holy God. And nothing that defileth shall ever enter into his holy presence. We require to be reconciled to God. And before you can come to chapter 3 and find a church made up of those who were once Jews and others who were Gentiles, how could you bring Jew and Gentile together? Because there's a wall of partition between them. And the Jews would have no dealings with Gentiles. They were unclean. But then here you come together as believers, as Christians, from all different nationalities. But we've got something in common. When a man is saved, he's got an attachment to the Lord. And no matter what our ethnic group may be, no matter what our nationality is, the fact is when we come and trust the Savior, there's a reconciliation not only between the sinner and his God, there's a reconciliation between people who were once at variance. Remember a testimony meeting one night. You don't have many testimony meetings now, I don't know why, but I used to love as a little boy to go to a testimony meeting. Of course, you always got a cup of tea and some cookies at a testimony meeting, and that was always an attraction. And then different ones gave their testimony. And I remember one night a fellow got up, began to give his testimony. He says, I was born and raised in a Roman Catholic home. Roman Catholic. I never heard the gospel until such and such a time. And then he said he heard the gospel and he believed, and here he was. Converted, saved from a Roman Catholic home. The next man got up, he says, well, he says, I'm from Ireland. He said, and he says, I was saved in an orange hall. He says, I was an orangeman. Well, you know, you can't get orangemen and Roman Catholics to agree at nothing. They'd fight to the death. But here there were two of them, standing on the same platform, giving a testimony to the grace of God that had saved both of them. They were reconciled one to the other because they both knew the Lord. Wonderful thing what the grace of God can do. But in time past, when we learn what we were by nature and by practice, there was a need for this reconciliation. Why? Because we were walking according to the course of this world, a wrong course. I remember seeing a rather humorous thing about a crowd of little boys that were supposed to be playing softball. And there were the coaches there and the umpires and whatnot, and this little fellow was so excited. Of course, he was left-handed. And the ball came and he struck the ball. And they said, run! And he started to run. And he started running to third base. He was running the wrong course. He should have been running that way, and he started running that way. You don't need to teach children how to go in the wrong course. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. So says the prophet Isaiah. So here we are. We were in the wrong course, walking according to the course of this world. It's so easy, you know, to get caught up with the crowd. They're all doing it. A little boy comes home from school, or a little girl, and she starts to say what's with their mother and father. They begin to tell them, now that's not right. But everybody else is doing this. Because everybody else is doing it, that's no reason why you should. That's why some fellows become alcoholics. Well, everybody else takes a little, so I couldn't refuse. And once he gets a taste, it grows on him. He becomes an alcoholic. Then they start the smoking or the dope. Well, everybody else was trying it, so I had to try it. Like a little fellow who was caught up one day in a crowd of them, and when they were asked, who among you was drinking that stuff? None of them would own up. And I was sitting there listening while they were being put through it. Did you? One would say, no, I didn't touch it. And the little fellow, the youngest and smallest of the whole crowd, they said to him, Andy, did you take any? He says, I only had two swigs. He only had two swigs, the little fellow. Well, that's how it starts. It's the wrong course. There's a leader there, and they lead them into the wrong course. And as we grow up, you know, you don't wait till you're old to become a sinner. You're born a sinner, and you begin to practice sin. We were going in the wrong course, the course of this world. And the Lord said about that, that wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many, the majority, to go in thereat. Because the majority is doing it, that doesn't make it right. In fact, it makes it wrong. But not only so, there was a controlling force there. They were under the wrong control. Why? Because they were going according to the prince of the power of the air. You know, so many folks think they can do what they like. Nobody's going to tell me what I have to do. I'll just do what I like. Nobody's going to tell me. You've come across that, haven't you? I've come across it often. Perhaps we ourselves were guilty of thinking, if we didn't say it, we were guilty of thinking that. I don't want anybody to tell me what to do. I'm going to do what I like. Well, you know, there's a difference between doing what you like and liking what you do. You ever think of it? A man used to sell coals. Some of you folks may not understand this, of course. But they used to deliver the coals 100 weight in a bag. 100 weight wasn't 100 pounds, you know. 100 weight, where I came from, you got good measure. You got 112 pounds in 100 weight. When I came to the United States, I found it was only 100 pounds in 100 weight. They had changed it all. But this man used to deliver his coals. And if people wanted the coals, they would lean out the window and they'd put their number up on the window, and he would have to carry them. Oh, no elevators. Away he would go with his 100 weight of coal on his back. And John would take them up the winding stairs. And this woman, she had just looked out the window. He didn't know what she was saying, but she told him after. She said, "I was just shaking my head and saying, poor John tried to sell coals on a day like this, a hot day." He took up 100 weight of coals and knocked the door. She came out and said, "I didn't order coals." He says, "Yes, you did. You looked out the window." "Yeah, but," she said, "I've just seen poor John trying to sell coals like this. I don't need coals." He says, "Don't you want them?" He says, "No, I haven't any room to store them." So he turned down, he was a Christian man, but you know, he was a little bit angry. And he turned to come down the stair and he slipped. And as he slipped down the steps, here's the door on the next landing right opposite, and he went right in and boom, his feet banged that door and it banged open. And the coals came all over his head and down on the floor. You ladies just think if you had been washing up at that door. And here's a man spilled about 112 pounds of coal with all the dust that goes with it right on your clean doorstep. So this lady was angry. She says, "John Brown, what kind of way is that to come down the stairs?" He says, "I'll come down the stair any way I like." And he told us, he says, "I didn't like the way I came down." So you can do what you like. Wow, what about the ending? You can go whatever course you like. But under whose control are you? You don't do what you like, really. We're under control. We're either under the control of the power of God, or we're under the control of the power of the devil. If we're not saved, we're still under his control. The wrong course, the wrong control, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, the wrong conduct, doing the wrong things. And if we're traveling the wrong course, under the wrong control, with the wrong conduct in life, how's it all going to end? See, men need to get saved, don't they? Men and women, they all need to get saved. Young folks, you know, I'm a great believer in this. You may agree with me or disagree with me, but the younger they get saved, the better. It's more difficult to get older people to trust the Lord than it is to get young people. If they're taught the truth while they're young, tell them they need to get saved. But tell them how to get saved. Don't get them just to sign their name on a piece of paper and say, that's all right now, I signed it. No, no. It's to come from here. There's to be conviction. And when you're convicted that you're a sinner, walking the wrong course, under the wrong control, going around committing the lusts of the flesh, they need to get saved. There needs to be a reconciliation. But when you come to this thing here, it says but. These buts, you know, I like these words, but. It's like the hinge on the door. The door swings on its hinges. Remember reading way back in the Old Testament about that great fellow, great soldier. He led out the army and he had great victories. Great man with his master. But, and I always stop when I come to that, but, he was a leper. When our daughter was just a little girl, she came home from the school one day and she'd been having a test. You know, children never liked tests at the school. I never liked them either. But you have to get the test. And she said to me, Dad, for the test today, how'd you get on? I got on all right. She says, I had them all right, but. I said, but what? But one. She had them all right, but one. One was wrong. These buts. But I like this but. This is in the opposite way. You see the sinner as to what he is in God's sight, but God. I like this. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Here's a new position. All in the past, an old condition. Now there's the new position, the present. Our standing in grace. See, when you come to verse 8, by grace are you saved through faith. You know, I must be honest, I don't know why the teachings of grace have been neglected in these years in which we live. They're preaching a gospel today without grace. We've deteriorated. They're getting a gospel of works today. You've got to do this and do that and do the next thing. I know one man who wrote a book. Oh, not a book, a little paper thing. And he used a text from the Bible, but it was written in his own way. What must I do to be saved? And the I do was in great big capital letters. What must I do? I do. And he wrote this thing to tell them what they must do. And I've had a lot of people come to me about this very thing. I said, what you forgot about is that these words were asked by an unsaved man. The man was under conviction. And he thought he had to do something. What must I do? Now, if a person could get saved by doing something, I'm sure there's a lot of folks who would have a try at it. What have you got to do to be saved? Well, I've known a lot of people who have walked the aisle and shook the preacher's hand. And I know them who have gone into the little anteroom and answered all the questions, but never were saved. Remember one night at the close of a meeting, two young teenagers came to me, and one said to her, Miss McNeil, I wonder if you can speak to my friend here, she would like to be saved. I said, all right, sit down, let's sit down. So we started in the course of conversation with her. I said, now, let me ask you one question. Have you ever asked to be saved before? She says, oh yes. So Mr. So-and-so had special meetings in a tent here, says, I attended his tent meetings, and I went to him and said, I'd like to be saved. And he asked me a lot of questions, and I answered every one of them. And he asked me if I would be willing to go down on my knees and repeat the sinner's prayer. So he says, I went down on my knees with him, and I repeated after him everything he told me. And he told me I was saved. And I said, well, your sisters know. I said, shame upon him. My dear, you don't get saved by doing anything. By grace. Grace. Are you saved through faith? That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. But God. You see, here is the hidden spring from which this blessing comes. God's grace. And out of that there comes the river of God's love. We've been hearing a lot of that even in the meeting this morning. It's wonderful to think that God loved the likes of you and me. If it hadn't been for God's grace and God's love, not one of us would have been saved. Is there any left, said David of the house of Saul, that I may show her the kindness of God, the grace of God? It seems to me the question needs to be asked today, is there any left yet? Are there any who aren't saved yet? Perhaps members of a Christian family, father and mother may be genuinely saved, they may already be in heaven. And some of their offspring haven't yet trusted the Lord, is there yet any left? That we may show them the kindness of God. Oh, the grace of God. You know the grace of God. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he were rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be enriched. If it hadn't been for his grace, he would never have come down to this earth to die for us. Grace. Then grace, he comes and he expresses his love. Having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them to the uttermost. He loved his church and gave himself for her. The Apostle Paul said, he loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, the grace that drew salvation's blood. The grace of God, the love. Not only did he love us, he quickened us. Can you think of it? The power that God put into force that day when the Lord Jesus Christ had been crucified and laid in the tomb, Joseph's tomb. And the stone was rolled over in front of that tomb and the Roman seal placed upon it. And the Roman soldiers stood outside to guard. God's power, God just needs to put his little finger on him. God's power is put forth on that first morning, the resurrection morning. The Roman seal was broken. The power of Rome was set at naught. The stone which the woman said, who shall roll us away? The stone. Well, when they got there, the stone was already rolled away. An angel just come down and sat on it and rolled it away, that's all. And what about these soldiers? What could they... Well, they were like dead men. And when they looked in, the tomb was empty. Now remember, the stone was not rolled away to let Christ out. The stone was rolled away to let them see that he was out. The power of God was manifested that day. When the Lord Jesus Christ rose triumphant from the tomb, he smashed the very gates of death and hell, rose in triumph, placed his feet upon the shattered ruins of Satan's empire, and then later on he mounted in triumph to the very heaven of heavens. Oh, the power of God over evil. That's the same power, but God. That's the same power that God can put into operation and puts into operation when a sinner is quickened. When the Spirit of God deals with a man or a woman, young or old, God's power can shake them can convict them and convert them. And God moves, there's real revival. And we need it. I remember one night standing in an open air meeting. I was just a young boy at the time, about 11 years of age or 12 years of age. And there was a famous preacher having tent meetings at that time. In fact, I think the man died either over here or on his way over, something like that. His name was Jock Troop. Great revivalist. He held meetings up in the Murrayfirth area of Scotland. Great revival around the north coast. But he was down in the town of Alloa having meetings. And I remember the night standing in the station square, quite a number of Christians, and he was standing preaching on the platform. And there was a drunk man came forward, and he was interfering all the time. But it didn't interfere with Jock Troop. He just kept preaching till he was finished, and then he come down and he went over. And I remember watching him while they were singing a hymn now, and he took the man by the thumb, and he just stubbed his thumb right up the back here and says, "Come with me." And he took him outside and he started to speak to him. And that night that man sobered up and professed to trust the Lord. And for years later, I saw that man, different meetings, and it proved to be a genuine case of where the Spirit of God had taken hold of that man, led him to trust the Savior, and he lived to prove it. When the Spirit of God moves, things happen. Strange things happen. "He hath quickened you who were dead in trespasses and sins." What about the future? Oh, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. See, when you trust the Savior, he doesn't throw you around to look for sustenance for yourself. No, you don't do that when a baby's born, do you? A baby's born has got to be nursed and fed till it grows and able to stand on its own feet and do for itself. We are his workmanship, created anew in Christ Jesus. His workmanship. What were we before? We were the tools of the devil. We were his workmanship. And you know the awful wreck that he makes of people when he gets a hold of them? But when the Lord Jesus Christ comes in, when you trust him as Savior, he makes you a new man or a new woman. Changes your outlook. He gives you a new course in life. You walk in newness of life. You come under a new control. You're under the control of the Spirit of God. You're walking a new course and a new conduct. If people tell me they've been converted, I want to see a change. I don't want them to see them go into the same old haunts that they used to go to, instead of going down to the wine shop and getting drunk with the rest of the men. You want to see them with their Bible and going along to the prayer meeting. Oh, there's a change. The whole life has been changed. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. When we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Now I wonder, could there be one in here this morning who has never trusted the Lord? Is it possible there's one here who has never thought that they needed to be saved? See, for a number of years when I was a young boy, I didn't think I needed to be saved because I hadn't done anything bad. You know what I mean? I always went to Sunday school. I always said my memory verse. Didn't use bad words. I didn't do what some of the other fellows did. But all of a sudden, one day, I come to see this, that I needed to be saved. And the day that I learned that I needed to be saved, that was the day I trusted the Lord. Whenever I trusted the Lord that day. This is the 12th of September. It was the 19th of September when I trusted the Lord. In the year 1921. It's a long time ago, isn't it? And I was just as sure that night that I was saved as I am now. And I was just as much saved then as I am now. There's no such thing as having a measure of salvation. You either have it or you don't have it. There's no such thing as being half alive. You're either alive or you're dead. Dead in trespasses and sins, but made alive in Christ Jesus. If you've learned that you've never been saved, would you be willing to trust the Lord today? Would you? Would you trust Him just where you sit? Even the person next to you perhaps wouldn't even know that you're trusting the Lord until you tell them. When we bow in prayer, if you've never trusted the Savior before, will you trust Him while we're praying? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee there's a man at Thy right hand who's a Prince and a Savior. The one who once died upon the cross. We thank Thee, O God, that He's both able and willing to save to the very uttermost those that are coming unto Thee by Him. We pray today that Thou wilt lay a fresh trophy at His feet. Give Him some honor. Bring the blessing of salvation to some poor struggling soul today. And may it be they'll be able to say, O happy day that fixed my choice on Thee, my Savior and my God. Well, may this going heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. O God, we ask that Thy blessing may rest upon the people gathered here now, and we'll give Thee all the glory in the Savior's precious name. Amen.